Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Scripture tells us that the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But verse 15 says that the spiritual man, on the other hand, does have the capacity to understand the things of the Spirit of God. So the natural man must become a spiritual man. And the way this is done is to put our faith in Jesus Christ. At the moment that our faith is exercised in Christ, we are born of God and we become a spiritual person. And as a spiritual person, we have the ability to know what the Word of God teaches. There are many who attempt to know the future. The psychics, palm readers, clairvoyants, astrologists, end-of-the-world gurus of every kind. But there is only one who knows the future. In fact, the future is just as real to him as is the past. Of course, I speak of God himself. God is an eternal being. He created time, but he is not subject to time. Time is an island in the sea of God's eternity. And as I mentioned, the future is just as real to him as is the past. He does not see time one frame at a time as human beings do. He sees the entire picture. He sees it from eternity past through eternity future. In fact, Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 teach us a very important truth. The prophet Isaiah, speaking on behalf of God, says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me." Now note, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Declaring the end means that God has made the future known to us. And as we study the book of Revelation, then God is giving to us the end of history. So if we study that book, understand that book, we will have a knowledge of the conclusion of history. We will have a knowledge of the future. Let's pray together. Father, would you open to our mind the truth of your word? In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 begins, "The revelation." The word revelation means an unveiling. In 1899, people unveiled a statue of Benjamin Franklin in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. The newspapers and others made the event a very exceptional time in the history of Philadelphia. It was well publicized that on a particular day, the statue was to be unveiled, revealed. And on that day, thousands stood around the square, and they waited in anxious anticipation for the unveiling of the statue. And then finally the moment came, and the tarp was pulled away, and there stood the statue. What a beautiful sight. There was gasp, and there was oohs and ahs, and then many applauded, and many stood and cheered. The unveiling of the statue of Benjamin Franklin. The word revelation means an unveiling, but in this case, the unveiling is of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation reveals Him. The book gives us the true identity of Christ. He's not revealed in the way that we might have pictured Him to be revealed. The first time our Lord came into the world, His deity was camouflaged by His human flesh. His deity was covered over by His humanity. He was born in a stable. He grew up in poverty. He knew what it was to hunger and to thirst, and ultimately He was beaten and humiliated. But along the way, every once in a while, He would reveal a short glimpse of His deity. He did this through His miracles. The wedding at Cana of Galilee, He turned the water into wine. And when He was in the boat, in the storm, the words, "Peace, be still," quieted the storm and the waves. What a miracle. Blind men saw. Christ caused the leper to be cleansed and the crippled man to walk for the first time in his life. We catch there little glimpses of His deity. And this all culminated with when He called Lazarus from the grave. And then there was the incident on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. When He took three of His disciples, Peter, James, and John, to the top, and there, for a moment, He pulled back His humanity, and He revealed to them His deity. And the Scripture tells us that the light of His face shone brightly. It blinded the disciples. The picture that we received in the Gospels of His humanity is not all the world will see of this Savior. Oh no. One day we will all see Him as He really is. Now, the book of Revelation has long been thought to be a book filled with mysterious hidden truths that no one could really know, with the exception of a few theologians and those who spent a lot of time in this book. But it is an unveiling, a revealing that should be understood by every believer. And that's why God called it the Revelation. Now we read, continuing in verse 1, "which God gave Him," that's speaking of Jesus Christ, "to show His servants." That is, God the Father gave this information to God the Son to show those who belong to Him. And notice what we are to be given. "Things which must shortly take place." The idea of shortly taking place gives us the impression that the events of this book are to happen quickly. And that's exactly what God has in mind. But you say, the Lord Jesus was here over 2,000 years ago, and the revelation was given over 2,000 years ago. So 2,000 years have passed. Is that a short time? But we have to remember that God is an eternal God. And as mentioned earlier, the past is just as real to Him as is the future. And He is not limited by time. In fact, 2 Peter tells us that to Him a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. So God is not limited by time, and to Him This is a short time, so in fact, the events of this book will take place shortly. Chapter 1, verse 2. He sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness of all the things he saw. He sent it and literally signified it. The book is filled with symbols, but symbols that are clearly understood. And he sent the information through an angel to John. The book of Revelation, 7 is an important number. 7 is the number of completion in the Jewish gematria, the Jewish number system. The idea here is that God completed his work of creation in 7 days, the Shabbat. So the number 7 is the number of completion. The book of Revelation is filled with the number 7s. There's the 7 churches, the 7 stars, the 7 lampstands, the 7 seals, the 7 trumpets, the 7 bowls, and the 7 personalities. But this is as it should be. If Revelation truly brings history to completion, then it should be filled with the number that reveals completion. This is the first of 7 blesseds in the book in verse 3. One who understands this book will be happy. Happy to know where they're going when they die. But also happy to know the future, because we're looking at the future through the grid of the Word of God. And we can know how history is going to end. This means that we are above all people most blessed to have that understanding. Chapter 1, verse 3 is the first of 7 blesseds. Verse 3 reads, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it, take to heart what is written in it." And here's the reason. Because the time is near. Now, if we just put in the place of the word blessed, happy. Happy is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. And happy are those who hear it and take it to heart, the things that are written in it. Because the time is near. We see the second blessing in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. Happy are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. Happy are those who die in the Lord, those who have been placed into Jesus Christ by faith in him. The understanding here is that our works will follow us. God has given to each of us a stewardship responsibility to carry out in time, to work in the local church in our generation. And we are to fulfill this destiny. We are to fulfill this stewardship, and the fruit of our labor will follow us into eternity. We will all stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and there we will receive a reward for those things which we have done. Revelation 16, 15, the third blessing. "Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed or happy is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed." Now, these are signs. This is a symbol. But the idea here is we're happy when we live in anticipation of the second coming of Jesus Christ. That will motivate us to walk in fellowship with him like nothing else. With the anticipation that he could come back today, or this week, or this month, nothing motivates a believer to do that which God called him to do any greater than this. The fourth blessing is Revelation 19:9. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. That's a wedding invitation. And why not? Those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior are called in the Word of God the Bride of Christ. And God the Holy Spirit is going throughout the earth today looking, searching for a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. And one day the bridegroom will come and receive his bride. That is what we call the catching up of the saints, the rapture. And we're looking for that. We're looking for the catching up of the bride to meet the bridegroom. And we're invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And we will see that wedding supper portrayed for us in the book of Revelation. The next blessed is Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death had no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 tell us there are to be two resurrections. The first resurrection is for those who know Jesus Christ, to those who have been called out by God to know him. The second resurrection are for those who will be condemned. So we are happy to know that we are a part of the first resurrection. And it's interesting to realize that while it's true we are on our way to heaven, and this heaven will be pictured for us in Revelation 21 and 22, before we get to heaven, we are destined to go through a kingdom over which Jesus Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years, and we will rule and reign with him in a literal kingdom over a renewed earth for 1,000 years. That should make us happy. And then the next blessed is found in Revelation 22:7. The Lord Jesus writes, "Behold, I come quickly. Happy is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Again, we are to anxiously expect the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he tells us here that he's going to come quickly. Final blessed is Revelation 22:14. Blessed or happy are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Remember the two trees in the garden, one being the tree of life, the other being the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was the second tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which provided the test for Adam and Eve, a test in which they failed, plunging themselves and all of humanity into the slave market of sin. But then God prevented Adam and Eve and their family from getting to the tree of life, because had they gotten there, they would have lived forever in that sinful state. But those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior will have access to the tree of life, and we will see this in the book of Revelation. We will study it in detail in the future. So there are the seven blesseds. If we study those seven blesseds, they become a tremendous blessing to us, and we're happy, and it's everything that we need to know to be fulfilled and to be completed as believers. Moving on, Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, we read, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia." Now, these churches are literal churches found in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And they reveal to us seven different church ages in the ancient world. We can go through and study those churches. But it's interesting that the characteristics of those churches are the very same characteristics of churches throughout history, and they will be the characteristics of the churches in the end times. They describe the various times, the various ages of the church. And as we're going to see, It's quite possible that we're living in the Laodicean age of the church. And then John writes here, grace to you. Remember, grace is receiving from God what we did not earn, what we did not deserve. But grace comes from the top down. Grace is given by God to those whom He chooses. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And the gift of God there is said to be faith. God has to give us the faith necessary to place in Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're spiritually dead. We do not have within us the capacity to search for God and find Him. God must find us. When He gives us the grace to believe in Him, when He gives us that faith, then the natural man becomes a spiritual man. We are born of God. And then John writes, grace, first we receive the grace of God, and then what follows is peace. We have peace with God. Those who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior do not have peace with God. There is no real peace in their lives. Those who do not know what the future holds, those who do not know that they have eternal life, those who do not know that they're on their way to this kingdom, that they're on their way to heaven, have no peace with God. But those of us who have experienced God's grace, we have peace with Him. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith," past tense, "having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." What a blessing. Grace and peace, we read, from Him who is and who was and who is to come. From Him who is, who was, and who is to come. The key that unlocks the understanding of these three identifying marks is to understand why Israel always set apart three separate personalities, or why God emphasized three different personalities in the life of Israel. And these personalities are the prophet, the priest, and the king. And the reason for this is that Jesus Christ will fulfill all three of these personality traits. He was a prophet, He is now a priest, and one day He will be a king. From Him who is, Jesus Christ is now functioning as our high priest. Our high priest at this moment is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And it's from that vantage point that He's carrying out His role as our priest. And we as believers in this generation are to cultivate a personal relationship with that high priest. Listen as I read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through verse 16. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." So as believers today, we are to cultivate a close, personal, private, intimate relationship with that high priest. Our high priest knows us. He knows our weaknesses. He understands the power of our flesh. He understands the onslaught of the evil one in this life. He knows what we're up against because he's been here. And he's walked among men, and he's experienced the same temptations as we experience. That's why there's no temptation that has taken us, that is, but that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not have us to be tempted beyond that which we're able to bear. But along with the temptation will make the way to escape that we'll be able to bear it. And the Lord Jesus Christ will assist us in getting through those times of temptation as our high priest. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, "Therefore, he is able also to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." What a defense attorney! He is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he's constantly making intercession on behalf of believers on planet Earth. He is our living defense attorney. Secondly, it says, from him who was. John chapter 7, verse 40 speaks of Jesus Christ as the great prophet. "Therefore, many of the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, 'Truly, this is the prophet.'" When Jesus Christ was on the earth, he performed his role as the prophet. He prophesied his cross work. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that those who believe in him should not perish, but would have everlasting life." He predicted his cross work. He also predicted as a prophet his death and resurrection. John chapter 2, verses 19. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." His death and resurrection. He's performing his role of the great prophet. He also predicted the destruction of Jerusalem. Matthew 23:37. He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall not see me any more until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So he predicted accurately the destruction of Jerusalem. He also said in that same prophecy that not one stone would be left on the other of the temple, and that's exactly what happened in history. Next, he prophesied his second coming. Matthew 24:15 says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which is spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place," let the reader understand, "then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains." The abomination of desolation, we know this to be a reference to the one coming, the Antichrist, called in the Bible the beast. And we will see him, we will be introduced to the beast. He's one of the seven personalities mentioned in the book of Revelation. Where did Jesus get this information? He got it from Daniel 9:27. "And he," speaking of the beast, "will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to the sacrifice and the grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even to a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate." The abomination of desolation is mentioned in Matthew to predict his second coming. He's telling Israel, when you see him standing in the holy place, then run for your life. But as you're running, look up, because my coming is very, very near. The last part of that short prophecy is, from him who is to come. He was a prophet. He is our high priest, and one day he will be our king. He will rule and reign over a kingdom, and we will be his subjects. And this is what the book of Revelation is all about. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, in the Old Testament, keep in mind now, Zechariah is an Old Testament prophet. God is speaking through the prophet Zechariah. It shall be that in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. Then they will look upon me whom they have pierced. Now, who did they pierce? Why, certainly they pierced Jesus Christ. He is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. The Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus Christ of the New Testament. And in Zechariah chapter 14, 9, we read, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and his name one. Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ, will one day reign as our king. And again, this is what the book of Revelation is all about. It reveals to us the coming of the king. What will be the reasons for his coming? Let me give you three. Number one, he's coming to reclaim the earth which rightfully belongs to him. The earth is now being ruled over by a usurper, a deceiver, one who is a master of illusion. I speak of Satan. Satan is called the god of this world. But again, this world does not belong to him. He is not the owner. He is a counterfeit king. The real owner is going to return and reclaim what is rightfully his. That is the reason for his coming. Secondly, to rescue his people, the Jews. An interesting passage in Genesis chapter 12, a promise to Abraham. He said that he would give him a land and that one day he would possess that land and all of his generations after him would possess that land. He gave to Abraham a description of that land. And Abraham and his people have never really lived in that land, but one day they will. And there's a promise attached. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. God told Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Understanding this promise, we need to realize just how much God loves the Jews. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 8 says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. God is jealous for the Jewish race. God chose Israel. They are a people of his own possession, and he promised them a land. I guess this is one of the reasons that there's always been a built-in hatred for the Jews. Anti-Semitism, it's all over the world. And many nations, as we read earlier in Zechariah, will come against Jerusalem to destroy them. The Arab nations have a built-in hatred for the Jews. The Muslims from all countries hate the Jews and the Christians. And all of this hatred will one day culminate with Israel on the brink of extermination. Just as a matter of a parenthesis here, let me add, it is my view that this nation, America, the USA, exists because of God's chosen race, Israel. We have been used by God to meet Israel's needs. This nation has poured millions of dollars into Israel to keep them sound and to provide for them, and we have provided for them, we have protected them, and God put that in us to do, and God put into the minds of Christians today a love for Israel. our Savior came through the Jews. And as when we get to Romans chapter 11 in our study on Sunday morning, we will understand why. Because we are the tree that came from Israel as the root of the tree. The United States exists, and we have been blessed by God because of our provision for and our protection of the Jews. No nation has been used as much as this country to take care of them. Now, come back to the prophecy in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, speaking of Israel, the Jews, and I will curse those who curse you. I believe that because of this country's support for Israel, I believe this is the real reason behind 9/11. The Arabs, the Muslims hate us because we are taking care of Israel. Our leaders are taking care of God's people. We would not experience the hatred from the Muslims as much if we would just forsake the Jewish people. But one day, it's my view that we will elect a president who will no longer see the benefits of helping Israel. And it's at that moment that God will take his hand off of this nation. And there will be unleashed on our soil an unprecedented attack against us. The third reason for his coming is to receive believers to himself. We hear the words in our mind, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus Christ is coming back to receive the church, the body of Christ, to himself. We call this in the Word of God the catching up, the rapture. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, just as a preview of coming attractions in the book of Revelation, let me give you this. We're going to see in chapter 5, John hears the roar of a lion, and he turns fully expecting to see a lion, but there seated on the throne is a lamb as though he had been slain. And in his hand is a scroll, and we know that scroll to be the title deed to the earth. And the lamb will begin to break the seals. There are seven seals to the scroll. He will begin to break the seven seals. And these seals are the judgments that God will bring against the earth in order to prepare the earth for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And then the seventh seal will be opened, and it will open seven trumpets. And then we will see seven trumpets blown, one at a time, revealing judgments that will come upon the earth, all the way down to the seventh trumpet. And then the seventh trumpet will be opened, and it will reveal seven bowls. One at a time, those bowl judgments will be poured out on the earth in preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. God will use the seals and the trumpets and the bowls to purge the earth, to prepare Israel for the coming of their Messiah, and to judge those who have come against his people, the Jews. But just prior to the last bowl judgment, there will be a silence upon the earth and in heaven, a long, quiet silence. It's as though all of creation is holding its breath. And then he will come. The Lord Jesus Christ will come. He will be unveiled. He will be revealed to us. What a picture. Let's pray. Father, would you be pleased to take this teaching and use it in the hearts and minds of your people to bring glory to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.